We want to turn now to page 16, where we note that we have our first Bible reading. Please be seated. And we're going to turn for our first Bible reading to the book of Philemon, which is near the end of the Bible. If you need the page number, it's page 1202. Let us hear the Lord speaking to us by this portion of his written word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Please be seated for our second Bible reading. And on this occasion, we now turn to Romans chapter 12 and to the sixth verse. We read a portion of Romans 12 last week. We pick up where we left off at verse 6. So we're on page 1142, if you need the church page number, if that helps you. And we're at Romans 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. And we shall finish reading at the end of verse 16. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We want to turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Philemon, which is on page 1202. Although the page number is not actually on that page of Scripture, because it's a title to a book of Scripture, title page. Philemon is the book to which we now turn, and the verses that we want to have before us are verses 17, 18, and probably 19. As well, but certainly 17 and 18 we should be focusing our thoughts upon. Let us ask for God's blessing as we meditate upon his word. Lord, we thank you that you call mankind, men and women and boys and girls, people just like us, not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And Father, how we thank and praise you that we have your written word, the very words that have proceeded from your mouth through prophets and apostles of old, which you have caused to be preserved and even translated into the language that we can understand, so that we might know you, love you, and enjoy you now and forever. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we meditate upon your word. Give us attentive minds. Give us understanding. Make us wise and equip us in your service. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. In our translation, verse 17 begins with a connecting word. It's here translated, so. It's a small word in English, just consisting of two letters. So. But it's a really important word because it tells us that what he now says follows on from what he has already said. And in fact, we can argue that when we come to verse 17, we come to the very core of the plea that we find set out in the pages, in the verses, in the words of this very letter of Paul to Philemon. He's been building right up to this point. And here we see that he has a very specific plea. What is the plea? It is that Philemon would receive, that's the word used, receive back, we can say, his bond servant Onesimus, who had run away. That's the core. That's why he's writing this letter. I want you to receive him. So here we have the plea, and it's based upon all that has come before, but it's now spelled out. But what I want you to notice is that this plea is founded upon a partnership. And then I also want you to notice that this plea recognizes practical issues that need to be dealt with. A partnership and practical issues. Let's have a look, first of all then, at the partnership. The plea, I say again, is based upon this partnership. So, he says in verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him. Do you see the close connection between the call to receive and this statement, I'm your partner? And if you recognize me as being your partner, which Philemon, you surely do, the if here is not the if of a condition. You know, sometimes we say, well, if this happens, we'll do that. If the weather is fine today, we will go out to the beach, is what a parent may say to the child. And the child knows that if the weather isn't fine, the likelihood of going to the beach is off. It's not that type of if. It's the Apostle Paul saying, look, I want you to think about your relationship with me. And I want you to think about how close and intimate the relationship is that we enjoy. But I'm going to talk about that relationship in such a way that I'm asking you to do the thinking, and I'm asking you to affirm, to agree, yes, this is indeed the case. Paul is my partner. It's that type of if that is used at this point in this letter. So it's an appeal to what he believes, Paul that is, Philemon will recognize. Now, how are we to understand this word partner? It's very interesting that if you look at quite a number of English translations of the word that is used here in the original, the translators have opted for the word partner, and they've done so for many centuries. Now, there's three ways in which this word could be interpreted. First of all, it's the partnership of being engaged in the same activity. We sometimes say, don't we, of businesses, that there are partners who are running the firm. Now, those partners may be brothers and sisters, might be father and son. You sometimes see a business which is called such and such and son, or such and such and sons. It indicates, by the title, in all probability, that it's a family partnership. There's a formal agreement between the members of the family that they will run this business. My father was the partner of his, a partner in his family business when it existed until the 1960s. There's this formal partnership. Now, there is a sense, let's notice, that there is a formal link between Philemon and Paul that can be spoken of. And that formal link is that they are both engaged in sharing the good news of the gospel of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ to men and women and boys and girls across the globe. Philemon may well have been in Colossae, heading up a house church in that city. Paul is roaming around. He's going from place to place. He's going from Colossae to Ephesus to Thessalonica. He's going to Corinth. He's going to Rome, which is where he is when he writes this letter. So it can be used in that sense, but that won't bring out the richness of the meaning of the term that is used here. But let's pause for a moment and let's think about what this means for you and me if you're a true believer. If you and I are true believers, we're in partnership. We're linked together. We're engaged in the same work. We're engaged in telling others about the glorious gospel of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Saviour. That is a bond, a partnership that God has called us to. That is a bond, a partnership God has equipped us to be able to fulfill. The question is, are we functioning as partners as we should? Sometimes in businesses you have one person who's doing all the work and the rest of the family just turn up once a year perhaps for the annual general meeting. They're sort of sleeping partners while one member of the family runs the business actively day to day. No believer is called to be a sleeping partner. Every believer is called to be an active active partner in the service of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we doing our part? Are we doing our part to support the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we doing our part to spread the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Are we commending the gospel to others around about us, as we sometimes say, by life and by lip? And our lives speak louder often than our words. A failure to show the love of Christ to other believers, a failure to share the love of Christ with unbelievers, speaks more than the few words that you may say on one or two occasions. There's that type of partnership, a formal partnership. And we can talk in terms of a formal partnership there being, created by God between Philemon and Paul. So if you see me as a partner, a fellow labourer, a fellow worker for the gospel, receive Philemon back. But there's another sense in which the word partner is sometimes used. And that is, it's a term that speaks of close friendship. It speaks of a close and even intimate relationship. It's the partnership, for example, of a husband and wife in marriage. Now, yes, that may be something that has been formally recognized before the world, but it's far more important than just a legal entity like a company. Here you have a man and a woman who have left their respective parents and family homes, if they have them, and have been united in marriage. They've entered into a covenant bond. They've entered into an intimate commitment where they have promised each other that whilst they have their life here on earth, they're going to love each other. They're going to care for each other. They're going to support each other. And they're going to do that 24 hours a day. Not just during business hours, not just during waking hours, but all of the time. And so if in the middle of the night their partner is poorly, they're going to run to their partner's aid. They're going to give support and help. They're going to do what they can to make sure they are comfortable, that is possible. There's this language of intimate relationship that lies behind the word partner. And we're getting closer. We're getting closer, without a shadow of doubt, to the depth and significance of the meaning of the word that is used in the original here. I say we're getting closer because we're not quite at the heart of it yet. We are coming there now. You see, this word is used in a very special way in the Bible. We sometimes hear the word fellowship used, or we hear the word communion used, the communion of the saints. We're not there talking necessarily about the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. We're talking about the relationship that exists between believer and believer. Now you may immediately say, but hang on, you've already talked about that when you gave the first meaning of the term. Yes, but I was limiting the first meaning of the term to a formal arrangement. Now we're focusing, yes, there is that formal act of God in bringing you and me, if we're true believers, from darkness into his church. And therefore we are both engaged in sharing the good news of the gospel of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus with others around about him. But we're engaged in something more than just that. That's very much involved. But there is this close bond of support and help, of believer with believer. For example, we are called to be those who enjoy fellowship with each other. And so we're called to meet together. And we're called, when we meet together, to stir each other up to love and to good works. But that's to look at things on the horizontal level. Believer with believer, believers with believers. When we meet together, our focus is to be on the vertical, as it were, on God himself in glory. And we should be those who are worshipping him in spirit and in truth. We do that individually, but we also do it corporately. There is this close bond that exists between believers. Now, think of the first bond, a partnership in business. A business might end. I mentioned just now my father's own business, as far as I know, from the studies we've made, closed down in the 1960s. Well, I was just a little boy at the time. I have no knowledge of that ever happening. But we also know that the second type of partnership we mentioned, that of, say, a husband and wife, is for life. They will be parted by death. And we're told there's no marriage in glory. But this third type of partnership never ends. It's an eternal partnership. You see, those who are born again of God's Spirit are never unborn of God's Spirit. And those who are born again of God's Spirit are ushered into the Church of Jesus Christ. And they remain members of the Church of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And in fact, they're going to be together in glory. They're going to be together in the new heavens and the new earth. There we're going to be adoring the Lamb upon the throne. There we're going to be worshipping God, crying out day in and day out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." If you consider yourself a partner in Jesus Christ, and surely, Philemon, you do, if you consider yourself such, receive Onesimus. Receive Onesimus because he too is a partner. He has become my partner in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ here in Rome. Yes, I know he ran away from Colossae. And yes, I know he's made his way west. I know he's crossed the Aegean Sea, the Adriatic Sea. I know he's got to Italy. But there in Italy, he's found the Saviour. There in Italy, he's become a new man. There in Italy, he's become a Christian. There in Italy, he's become my brother in the Lord Jesus. And there in Italy, he's become your brother in the Lord Jesus as well, Philemon. Because he's now a believer. Yes, he's your bondservant, but he's also a believer. If you consider me your partner, receive him, because he is your partner as well. There's the plea. It concerns partnership. It's based upon this partnership believers enjoy in the gospel. Now, just before we move on to the practicalities, which we'll do with very quickly, let me ask you a very personal question. Are you rejoicing in the partnership you have with other believers? And that, of course, assumes you're a true believer. And if you are a true believer, you should be rejoicing in the partnership you have with me. And you have with each other. We should be thanking God that we're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Now, do you do that? Or are you so bound up with your own problems, your own perplexities, your own struggles, your own ignorances, your own sins, whatever it is, that your focus isn't on the Saviour and what the Saviour is doing, on the fact that the Lord is bringing to himself young and old alike, from every culture and language grouping, people into his church and family. And we're to be precious to each other. We may rub each other up the wrong way, and we seek forgiveness for that when we do it, because we don't intend to do it. But our responsibility is to welcome each other gladly and joyfully as brothers and sisters in the Saviour. Are you doing that, my friends? And are you demonstrating that practically in your life? Oh, practical issues. We said there are practical issues that we would need to deal with. And what are those practical issues? Well, look at what Paul says in the very next verse. He's underlined that he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus just as he would receive Paul, as a dear brother in the Lord. But then he recognizes that this Onesimus, this runaway bondservant, will have left behind evidence of wrongs that he's done. Now, the most obvious wrong that he's done is he's run away. But you and I know, and we know from the history books, that is, that often a bondservant who ran away was one who helped himself to something that would help him to travel. Because it, in those days, just as it costs today to travel, it did then. You know, you can't just get on a train for free. You can't get on a plane for free. You can't even get in a car for free. Somebody's got to pay for the petrol or the diesel or the electric charge. There's a cost. And this man makes a journey many miles westwards. So he must have got money from somewhere. We don't know where. It is not beyond the realms of possibility, although we can't prove it, that he helped himself to something in Philemon's house. Now, if that's the case, he would have wronged Philemon, first of all by running away, and secondly by taking something that didn't belong to him. Thirdly, linked to the first, we can say that he's wronged Philemon because he's deprived Philemon of his services, which he had legitimately, in the culture of his day, engaged. We're not going into the rights and wrongs of whether people should be bond servants. We know that the scripture teaches that we shouldn't have slaves. But in those days, in the Roman Empire, they reckon at least 25% of the people were bondservants or slaves of some kind or other. It's an enormous number of people. And therefore, if the expectation was that a slave would stay and serve, and he's done a bunk, he's not serving. So he's run away when he shouldn't have done. He could have helped himself to things that didn't belong to him, and he's depriving his master of the services that he should have been engaging in each day. And how awkward that can indeed be. You know, if you work in an institution which employs people to do jobs, for example, you might work in a business which employs a cleaner. If the cleaner cannot clean, who's going to do the cleaning? And what if there is no replacement provided by the company? Well, the place is going to get shabby unless somebody steps up and does the cleaning. It can be awkward when somebody is absent for ill health or some other reason and there is no replacement. Well, it would have been awkward for Philemon. His servant is gone. One of his employees, as it were, is no longer working for him. Well, if he's done any wrong, he says, count it as mine. If he owes you anything, impute it, charge it, reckon it to my account. I'll pay it. says the Apostle Paul. So there's the plea based on partnership, but there's the recognition that the reception back could be clouded by practical issues. This man helped himself to something that was mine. This man has caused problems because he disappeared and no longer did the jobs that he used to do. And I've had to reorganize everything in the home accordingly. Can be very awkward indeed. Well, charge it to my account. Count it as though I've done that, is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, do you see here the generosity of the Apostle? The generous spirit that he has. Why does he have this generous spirit? My friends, it's because he's full of love. It's because he's full of the love of the Lord. Those who are full of the love of the Lord are generous. They're generous in their dealings with other people. They're generous in their dealings with other Christians. They're generous in their dealings, not just with their family, but also with friends and acquaintances, and even with strangers. They are those who are on the receiving end of Christ's love. They know Christ's love poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And they're rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Saviour. And they want to share. They want to share with others. I'll pay you. I'll pay you in full. Charge it to me, is what Paul is saying. How kind and generous are we to others? Ah, my friend, it's the Saviour. It's the Saviour who gives us a generous spirit. I'm not now just talking, you see, about money. We can give money away and have an ungenerous spirit. We can give money away and we can give it grudgingly. We can be those who don't want to part with our money, even though we are parting with it. That's not the type of generous spirit that is spoken of here. Here is a man who is open. He knows the love of the Lord in his heart. He knows the generosity of God to him. That while he was a sinner, God generously gave his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue him from his lost state. And he's gone to the Saviour. He's repented and he's believed. And he's tasted of the generosity of the Saviour. For the Saviour has come to him and said, I count all your sins as mine. They're all gone. You're never going to pay the punishment for them. I've paid it in full. And here's my spirit. I anoint you with my spirit. My spirit comes and resides with you. You're now made a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're made a person who is going to live for me forevermore. And you're going to be like me, generous, warm-hearted, loving, outgoing, doing all that you can to see God glorified, his church grow and blossom and flourish. Here we have a plea. Here we have a plea that is based on a partnership. And here we have a plea that recognizes practical issues and answers them resoundingly, fully. I'll pay in full, says Paul. Well, how wise are we in our dealings with others? My friend, when you lay a request before somebody, there's a reason for doing so. What's the reason? I would trust that one of your reasons, a main reason, would be partnership in the gospel. And when you lay a request before somebody, are you thinking about how it will affect them? What needs to be dealt with as you lay that request? before them. You see, you might ask somebody, could you give me a lift somewhere at such a time? That might mean that person has got to completely reorganize their timetable for you. And you appreciate that. And are you thankful for what is done? You see, Paul looked at the practicalities, and we likewise are to be mature and do the same. But we have a glorious, wonderful Saviour who loves us with an everlasting love and who is working in us, if we're true believers, making us more and more like him. Let's pray. Father in heaven above, we pray for your blessing to be upon us in these moments and days, that you would make us the loving, caring, warm-hearted people you want us to be, and that you would maintain us as such as the days go by. Forgive us, Lord, for when we fluctuate, for when we blow hot and cold. Oh, Lord, make us Christ-like in all that we think and say and do. Make us those who think, make us those who act wisely. Make us those who look to you and live to your glory. Make us those who think about how to help others and think about the consequences of helping others and them helping us. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.